Good morning, everyone, and welcome to West End. We are so glad that you are here on a chilly day. It is a little chilly in the sanctuary as well, so if at any point you need to go out and grab a coat, feel free to do that. We are just so grateful that you are all here today. Before we go any farther, why don't you just stand up, and however you're comfortable, why don't you just say hi to the people around you. Hi there, how are you?
You guys have a little fire?
Each other, hear the greeting from Christ our Lord, our God, our Father, who greets you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hear these words and a reminder why we're gathered here today. All throughout Scripture, as we get images of God coming before his people and people responding in sheer terror as the power of God descends in their presence. And so hear these words from Psalm 99 as a response to God. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim, and let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the people. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name, for he is holy." Join us as we do just that now.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles that his
great.
You give life, you are love, you bring all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry.
A reminder that this week, Wednesday, we have our next West End Wednesday night. We are going to have a chicken dinner at 5:30, so if anyone is interested in coming to that, we are also going to have the Feeding America food truck here. So we are going to have that truck here. We're going to kind of separate it and sort it and then be able to pass that out to any of the neighbors and anybody in our community that is shown up to get some food. So we are in need of a few volunteers for that, so if you are willing to help out with that, there is a sign up back by the Welcome Center in the back of church. And so it's a really cool, very cool thing that our church gets to be part of, just a very tangible way to meet the needs of our neighbors. And so if you're willing to come and help out with that, and then dinner at 5:30, and then we'll have GEMS, Cadets, Bible Studies that follows that. So it should be a very fun night on Wednesday. Today's offering, as you walk out the church sanctuary, you see a couple offering boxes right there. The first one is for the ministry funds of this church. The second one is for Hope Unexpected, a ministry that is very near and dear to our heart. So that is there. And then just a reminder, if you are interested in staying connected to our church a little bit better, we do have a texting service. And so if you grab a bulletin, it kind of gives you different numbers. You can sign up for either the prayer concerns of our church, or you can just get general announcements through your phone. And so that information is in your bulletin. And so, and then lastly, just want to keep repeating the fact that, you know, we are, as a church, we have we have all our programs running at full speed, and we are doing that with about half the volunteers we normally do, just because of COVID and not everyone's comfortable volunteering, which we totally respect. But we also want to put a plea out there. If you are willing to help, we certainly could use extra volunteers, both in the kids ministry, in the AV team, if you're willing to do slides, if you're willing to help out with the video or the sound. You know, our church just certainly could use some volunteers. Wednesday dinners, you know, so if you are of the time and if you have the heart and the willingness, we certainly could use a few extra volunteers. So just talk to somebody in the welcome desk or come find myself. We'd be happy to kind of point you in the right direction. So with that, we're going to enter a time of prayer. Actually, kids, this is your time. You can head on the back, make your way downstairs. It's time for your time of children's worship. So you can make your way down to the basement. And as they exit, just a couple concerns for our church family. Not a whole lot of people from our church that are and need a lot of prayers, but we have a lot of people that are very close to people in our church that we want to remember in prayer. So for those who are familiar with Doug Howerzeil, Doug Howerzile is the painter for the church. He does all kinds of projects for the church. He also runs the robotics team over at Westside. He was in a bad snowmobile accident this past week. Broken leg, and fortunately he'll make a full recovery, but we definitely want to remember him and the recovery that he has ahead of him. Jim Cox has a brother, Wayne, who's just continues to deal with complications, both with, has kind of suffered with cancer for a long time, and now it's going through some more complications associated with that and different than that. So we just want to remember him in prayer. And then also my grandpa, my mom, Kathy Myers, her dad is in hospice, and I don't know if it's days or weeks or whatever, but we also definitely want to remember my mom and our family in prayer as well. So with that, let's go before God in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're reminded over and over that we live in a world that is not as you created it to be, which means that we deal with the results of the sin in this world, and we deal with the brokenness every single day. And God, you have called us to go out into this world and step into the brokenness just like you did, to be with those who are hurting and struggling just as you did. So God, we just pray that we can be followers of you that do that, that we can see the brokenness in our world and see where we can step in and bring light, that we can be salt, be people that make a difference in this world that is around us. And God, as we do that, we draw closer to you, knowing that you are going to be our source of strength. You are going to be the one to step in and to make a difference, and that your spirit can just be felt alive, not just in us, but through us to all those that we encounter. God, we continue to live in a world that is just overwhelmed by COVID, numbers that continue to be at record highs, and we have a healthcare system that is just pushed to the max. So God, here today, we want to remember all those that are dealing with that on the front lines. We think of the doctors, the nurses, the hospital care workers, and we just pray that you be with each and every one of them, grant them the strength that they need. We pray that you'll give them the creativity that they need, and we also just pray that you'll step in and bring healing. God, this has been going on a long time, and we just pray that you'll bring an end to this. And it'll be done in such a way that we know that is through you and your power alone, so that our world may give you praise for all that you do. God, we pray that you'll be with those that are hurting and struggling. For those who are dealing with COVID right now, we pray that you'll help them as they deal with quarantines and homeschooled. Pray that you'll be with those that are struggling with their health, and just pray that you will grant them healing where healing is needed. God, we pray for those that are dealing with health issues, some that we mentioned and so many more that just go unsaid. We pray for those that just continue to daily, day in and day out, just go through so much. We pray that you'll grant them relief, pray that you'll grant them healing, and pray that you can also grant them hope, as hope sometimes disappears as these things continue to linger on. God, we think of Jim Cox and his family. Pray that you'll grant them grace. Pray that you'll grant them healing and continue to grant them the strength that they need on this journey. Lord, we pray that you'll be with my mom and my grandpa and my grandma, and just pray you'll continue to be with them and grant them peace and just beautiful moments through a very precious time. God, we pray that you'll be with all those that are hurting and struggling. We pray that you'll be with Doug Howerzile and grant him healing. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we can just gather here today to worship you. So God, we just pray that you'll be with us and that your spirit be alive in us as we open up your word here today. In this we pray, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you on this good day. I know it's cold. It might be a little chilly in here, but that's okay. Just rub your hands together, sit close to one another, and the sun makes all the difference, doesn't it? I love to see the sun. Do you know we've had increasing sunlight and daylight for almost a month now since December 21. Remember that day, December 21, everything turns on that day, and I don't know, it's encouraging to me, so I like that. So welcome, I'm so glad you're here this morning. So this morning, if you looked at the bulletin in advance or are paying attention a little bit, you realize that we're going to be starting a new series of messages today. And I'll explain that in just a moment, but the banner that you see up here kind of explains a little bit about where we're going with this and what we're doing. I don't know if you've been looking at that and trying to figure out, what is that? And what are we doing? And what are those little things on there? Well, I'm not going to explain that now. You'll get it as we go along, but I think this is a good representation of what we're going to be doing in this series. So let me just begin this way. You know, there are certain questions that are just, you know, kind of real simple on the surface, right? Because it kind of seem really simple. But then how we answer those questions turns out to be really important, and it affects a lot about us. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his followers one of those questions. Seems simple at first, but the answer becomes really, really important. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 16 when he had his followers around him. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Now, apparently, Jesus thought that that was a very important question. So as we begin this series this morning, I guess let me just ask you that question. Who do you say that he is? So there is a New Testament scholar. His name is Scott McKnight. You see him there. He's a professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary. Just well-read and just a great New Testament scholar. And every year, he teaches a class on the life of Jesus. And recently, he wrote about this in an article in Christianity Today. He said, so every year I teach this class about the life of Jesus, and on the very first day of the class, every year, I give this little, he said, sort of psychological standardized test. He said, and it's divided into two parts. And the first part is about Jesus. You know, and he asked questions like, okay, was Jesus the life of the party? Was Jesus an introvert? You know, was Jesus a worrier? Did Jesus have mood swings? You know, things like that. And then the second part of the test were questions that were more directed at the students. Kind of similar questions, but asking the students to describe their own personality. Like, are you an introvert? Are you a worrier? You know, are you steady? Or are you given to mood swings? And he said, year after year, he said, this is what I found. Almost the same every year. Well, let me just quote him. He said this, we all think Jesus is like us. Introverts think Jesus is introverted. Extroverts think Jesus is extroverted. Spiritual formation experts would love to hear that students in my Jesus class are becoming like Jesus. But the test, he says, actually reveals the reverse. Students are fashioning Jesus to be more like themselves. If the test were given to a random sample of adults, the results would be measurably similar. To one degree or another, we all conform Jesus to our own image. I think that's true, isn't it? I think we all, to some degree, have little distortions of who the real Jesus really is. And the thing is, sometimes those distortions in our culture can become quite comical. You know, for example, political conservatives would say, oh yeah, I think Jesus would be a member of the NRA. Or political liberals would say, yeah, I think Jesus would support Planned Parenthood. You know, and basketball players, right? At the end of the game, they say, you know, when the pressure was on, Jesus, help me make those foul shots. Or the televangelist preacher say, you know, the one who gave me that car and that private jet was guess who? Jesus. So we can just sort of make Jesus whoever we want him to be to suit our own purposes. And this comes out, I think, in different cultures, even around the world. For example, here is a depiction of a Korean Mary and Jesus looking very Asian, right? Here's an African version of Jesus looking very, well, African. And here's sort of the typical American version of Jesus, right, that maybe we're familiar with, right? And he's looking very European, very, very sort of American, kind of Anglo Jesus with blue eyes and sandy blonde hair, you know? And none of these versions of Jesus does he look particularly Middle Eastern or Jewish. Why? Because I think we want a Jesus that we can relate to, you know? And that means that he ends up looking an awful lot like us. Right? Because, you know, we just want somebody who doesn't make us feel uncomfortable. Or who doesn't rub us the wrong way, or doesn't stretch us, or anything like that. And the problem, of course, with that is that we end up with a distorted view of Jesus. And we end up fooling ourselves. You know, we say the name Jesus, but the Jesus that we're relating to is not the actual Jesus. It's just the Jesus that we've created in our own minds. Now, this may seem obvious, but I'll say it anyway. Nobody's life will ever be changed by an imaginary Jesus. Never. So if you struggle with this sometimes, you know, wondering, do I have an accurate understanding of Jesus? Do I really know who the real actual Jesus is? If you ever wonder that sometimes or think about that, then I want to tell you this series is for you. Because we're just going to let Jesus speak on his own terms. In the Gospel of John, which is where we're going to be for the next several weeks, but in the Gospel of John, which, by the way, is my favorite gospel, and it's the, you know, if you would ask my students at Kuiper College, it's the favorite course that I teach, by far, not even a close second. Gospel of John is something I've taught many times, and I just love it every time I do. But in the Gospel of John, there are seven times where Jesus describes himself using the words, I am. I am. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks just walking through those various I am sayings and just let Jesus define himself in his own words. There's an Australian pastor named Sidlow Baxter, and he said this. He said, fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is the gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, just imagine if I were up on this stage like I am now and I said to y'all, you know, I know you came for answers this morning, but look at me. I am the answer. I mean, what would you think of me if I said that? You'd probably think, oh man, Pastor Dan has completely lost it. I think we're going to fire him today. You know, like he's trying to start his own religion or his own cult or something. Nobody talks that way. Except Jesus did, didn't he? He said, I am the bread. I am the light. I am the truth. And listen, he is either insane or he's a liar or we better pay attention to him. And so for the next several weeks, I just want to invite you to just pay attention to Jesus. Let's listen to him speak and define himself and give us an accurate picture and understanding of who he really is and what he really offers us. So, of all the bold things that Jesus said, the one that we're going to look at today is by far, in a way, the boldest. It was so bold that it almost got him killed right on the spot. And those I am statements in John depend on this one. The one that we're going to look at today kind of is the foundation and the basis of all those other I am statements in John. So let's look at it together. It's in John chapter 8, and as always, I like to invite you to stand up as we honor God and respect him in the reading of his word. So let's do that this morning, and we're going to look at John chapter 8. So very truly I tell you, Jesus says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And that's God's word for us today. You can go ahead and sit down. So we're just going to keep this real simple today as we get started in this series. Just 2 points, 2 big things. We're going to think, first of all, what Jesus claimed about himself, and then secondly, what this all means for us. So what did Jesus say here? What's he claiming about himself? And then for us today, you know, what does that mean? How should we live? How should we respond to Jesus when he makes this kind of a claim? So 2 things, what Jesus claimed and what it means to us. So let's start here with what Jesus claimed about himself. So the conversation that we just listened into in John 8 there is actually the end of a much longer conversation that begins midway through chapter 8. And this conversation took place in Jerusalem at one of the Jewish holidays called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was a holiday that commemorated the 40 years of wilderness wandering, you know, after the people left Egypt and before they got to the promised land, and how God had provided for them all during those years. And so Jesus attended this feast, this Jewish feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, because he was a faithful Jewish man, which is why he didn't have blue eyes. So at the very end of the conversation here, Jesus makes the most crazy, offensive claim that he ever made. But first, he kind of builds up to it with several slightly less offensive claims. So look at where this starts in verse 51. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the never see death part of this. But first, let's just focus on this. Jesus is saying here that there is something about the words that he speaks. Jesus believed that his words carried power and authority more than anybody else. In fact, did you see the way that he starts this? He says, "Very truly, I say to you." You know, other versions of the Bible translate this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And Jesus uses that phrase all of the time. You say, well, so what? Well, if you read any of the Old Testament prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, others and so on, they're always saying, "Thus says the Lord." You see this all the time in the prophets, right? It's over 300 times. "Thus says the Lord." In other words, here is a message from God to the people. "Thus says the Lord." Here's what God wants you guys to hear. Do you realize that Jesus never said that? He never said that. He never said, "Thus says the Lord." What did he say? Well, there it is. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Wow. I mean, if we want to honestly assess Jesus, then we have to say that Jesus is not just one of the great prophets of God. He is more than just a mere prophet or a mere spokesman or a mere messenger or even just an agent of God or something like that. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And in Matthew chapter 7, it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their ordinary Torah teachers. He didn't just teach like any regular rabbi or Torah teacher. He taught with authority. Jesus' words and the way that he taught were just different. They carried power and authority simply because he said them. Now that was offensive to the religious leaders, but not as offensive as this. And so we go on to verse 54. "My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him." You know, Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, when you hear me speak, you're hearing God speak." He says, no, the God that you claim to follow, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he says, that God, you claim to know him, but you don't actually know him like you think you do, but I know him. Man, those are fighting words, aren't they? Jesus says, look, you religious leaders, you claim to know God, but by the way that you live and by the way that you treat people and by the way that you regard me shows that you actually don't know God at all. But I know him, Jesus says, really, really well. In fact, Jesus claimed to know God so well that in another place in the Gospel of John, he said, "The Father and I are one." Now that was offensive, but not as offensive as the last one. So here we go, and we get to verse 56. Sorry, this is the ultimate I am statement of Jesus' life. Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Now, if Jesus were only claiming to be alive, you know, before Abraham was born, I mean, he would have said, you know, "before Abraham was born, I was." You know, I was already there. I mean, that would have been pretty bold in itself to say that. Like 2,000 years ago, I was already around. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." Now, why would he say it that way? Well, very clearly, this takes us back to the Old Testament and to the book of Exodus. Remember when that voice is speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and the voice comes to Moses and says, "Moses, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to deliver my people and you're going to lead them out of slavery." And Moses says back to God, "Okay, nice idea, But what if they ask me who you are? What if somebody wants to know what your name is? You know, I mean, what's your name? And then this is the answer that Moses gets in Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And then look at the next verse, verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. So if you look closely there, do you see the word Lord there in all caps? You know, the word Lord, it's all caps. And you look for that in your Bible, and whenever you see the word Lord with all caps, that's translating the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh. Or it comes over in the Germanized version, Jehovah. And that shows up in the Blue Psalter a lot. Remember those good old days, Jehovah and all of that. Right? So God says, that's my name, Yahweh. This is my special covenant name that you're going to call me. And if you look in the Old Testament, that personal covenant name occurs over 7,000 times. And the word Yahweh is a form of the phrase, I am. Are you with me? So at the burning bush, God was identifying himself as the only self-existent being in the universe. Everything and everyone else is dependent on something else for its existence, right? Everything. I mean, I love the way Francis Collins puts this. He was he headed up and directed the Human Genome Project, and he said this. He said, the existence of the Big Bang begs the question of what came before that and who or what was responsible for that. See, everything in the universe came from something. You know, it was directed by something, it was caused by something, it had a beginning. Everything had a starting point except for God himself. And there's never been a time when he didn't exist. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He just is. And the only name that really captures that is I am. I am. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, are you starting to see why this is so offensive? What's Jesus claiming here? When Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, what's he claiming? He says, I'm claiming to be God. And sometimes people say, no, he wasn't really claiming. Yes, he was. He meant exactly that. Why else would the religious leaders pick up rocks and want to stone him right there? Because the words that Jesus said, I am, were considered blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. That's the same name as Yahweh in the Old Testament. And the religious leaders look at Jesus and say, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You're calling yourself Yahweh? You're calling yourself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You're calling yourself the same God who showed up to Moses in the Old Testament and delivered the Israelites? Is that who you're claiming to be? And Jesus says, yeah, I am. And the religious leaders have blood shooting out of their eyes. And they're going crazy over this. In the 1970s, a while ago, there was a book written called The 100. It was written by an astrophysicist named Michael Hart, and he tried to list the 100 most influential people in history. And so if you read the book, you know, included in the top 100 is, you know, people like Sigmund Freud and Louis Pasteur, right? People, famous scientists, politicians, influential people, these great people, and he ranked them. And he gave Jesus third place. Number one was Muhammad. Number two was Isaac Newton, who ironically was a follower of Christ. And number three, getting the bronze medal, still on the podium, but getting the bronze medal, was Jesus. And I guess if Jesus was simply a great leader, then I guess we can play that game, right? And we can try to argue, okay, where does Jesus fall on the list of influential people? Is he one? Is he two? Is he five? Is he 15? But if he is who he actually claimed to be, then listen to this. Then the list becomes irrelevant because Jesus is not on the list. Jesus stands above the list. I mean, even if you ranked him number one, that would be absurd. Because Jesus is in a class all by himself. So, is Jesus on the list or does he stand above the list? And of course, that's a decision that we all need to make. We all need to make that decision. C.S. Lewis talked about this decision that we all need to make, and he described it like this in Mere Christianity. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And as usual, I couldn't have said that better myself. Don't you just love C.S. Lewis? Doesn't he just get right to it and just say it just so? Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. And not only here in John 8, but all throughout the Gospels. And it's affirmed in other books in the New Testament. And even after the New Testament was complete, the early church leaders met together in councils to formalize their beliefs. And they consistently concluded that Jesus was fully human, at the same time, he was fully God. This is what Jesus claimed about himself. And if that's true, if that's the real Jesus, and not just the one that we make up in our imaginations, then I think we all have to, you know, answer the question, what does that mean for us? What decisions am I going to make in my life? Tim Keller tweeted recently, he said, it's impossible to meet the real Jesus and remain indifferent. Yeah, really? Really. It's impossible to come face to face with the actual real Jesus, not just the one that we made up and that we like ourselves, but if you actually met the real Jesus, you can't stay the same. So what does this mean for us? Let's talk about that as we finish up this morning. So in some ways, we're going to be answering this question all the way through the series, right? Every time we're going to get to one of these I am statements, we're going to say, okay, what does that mean for us? If Jesus said he's the bread of life, then what do I have to do? So we're going to be doing this all along the way. But for today, let me just quickly point out three things, just three simple things about what this means for us. First of all, it means that Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is the only giver of life. In verse 51, Jesus says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And how could he say that? Well, for one thing, if Jesus really is, you know, the great I am, you know, that means that he's the source of life. Nobody gave him life. He's not dependent on anybody for life. He's always existed. And so it kind of makes sense then that Jesus, who is self-existent, non-dependent, is the one who can give life to other people. He's the giver of life. And of course, this also, you know, is related to, of course, what we celebrate on Easter with the resurrection. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And you see this all the way through the New Testament. It points back to Easter and it says, if you belong to Christ, then Easter and the resurrection is just a preview of what's going to happen to you. Death couldn't hold him down, and death can't hold you down either. And just like Jesus, you too will rise to eternal life. You know, sometimes if you ask people, you know, are you afraid to die? Are you afraid to die? And a lot of people will say, No, I'm not afraid to die. You know, it's kind of a natural thing. And they kind of want to say that maybe, and they think that sounds kind of strong or confident. You know, I'm not afraid to die. But I'll tell you what. I've been in hospital rooms. And I've been in homes where there's a hospital bed and where death is drawing close. And very often, that sick person is just unwilling to let go. You know, they're clinging onto life, and it's almost instinctual, right? They just kind of resist it. And I had this experience about just a little more than a year ago now with someone who had become a friend of mine. We were about the same age, and he was diagnosed with lung cancer and suffered with that for the better part of a year, and then it came time for him to die. And he was in his home, and they had brought a hospital bed into the home, and the wife called me and said, "Pastor, you better come. You better come right now." And so I did. I went as fast as I could, and I went over to that home, and I sat next to my friend Randy. And I was just prompted that day, because you never know what to do, right? You know, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And so I just think using Scripture is best, because that says it better. So that day, I just pulled out John chapter 10, where it says, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and I give them eternal life." And then he says, "Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing or no one can snatch you out of my hand." And then I kind of just took Randy's hand in mine, and just tightly, and I said to Randy, "Randy, he will never let you go. He will never let you go." And so, Randy, because of that, you can let go. You can let go. It's okay. He's got you. And I could just see his body physically relaxed, his facial muscles relaxed, as he just took God at his word. And I watched him die. And I watched God give him eternal life. You know what? If we really believe this, it doesn't just help us on our deathbed. Because Jesus taught us that the secret of life, you know, real living, is to let ourselves go all the time and to stop being afraid to die in 1,000 little ways every single day of our life. You know, if we're so confident in this Jesus who gives us life, then I think we're going to hold our own lives just a little bit more loosely. I think we'll take a few more risks. We'll love people a little more recklessly. We'll stop letting fear control us. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then that changes the way we live every day as we give ourselves and die to him and live for Christ. He's the only giver of life. And then, secondly, I think what it means for us is if Jesus is who he says he is, it means he deserves our worship. And when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, before he told him what his assignment was going to be, remember God told Moses to do something. Remember this thing that he asked him to do? He said, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And in that culture, taking off your sandals was kind of represented reverence and awe and honor and respect as you enter into the presence of God. In other words, this is a moment of worship. This is worship. So think about this. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And he was equating himself right there with the burning holiness of God. Just as Moses took off his sandals and bowed before God, it is right and appropriate for us to bow down before this Jesus. He deserves our worship. And when you read the story about the history of the early church in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament, there are times when the people are so impressed with the early church leaders like Paul and Peter and others, and so they were so impressed with those guys that there were a few times that the people actually bowed down and tried to worship, you know, Peter and Paul. You know how Peter and Paul responded to that? They were like horrified. They're like, get up off your knees. Don't worship us. We're just people. In the book of Revelation, there's a place where the apostle John sees this vision of an angel. And it's so amazing that John falls down at the feet of the angel and starts worshiping the angel. And the angel says to John, get up. I'm just a servant like you. Don't worship me. But here's the thing. Every place in the New Testament where people bowed down before Jesus and they tried to worship him, you know what Jesus did? He allowed it. He received it. In the Gospels, in the book of Revelation, Jesus receives the worship of his people because he deserves it. And so my suggestion is if Jesus is who he says he is, then we too should bow down and worship this Jesus. Not just here on Sunday like we're doing now. But every moment of every day, thinking of this Jesus and worshiping him for who he is. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then when we approach him, we're on holy ground. And then third, finally, if he is who he really says he is, it means he deserves our obedience. He deserves our obedience. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, you know, he told Moses to take off his sandals, and then, you know, he identified himself as the eternal I am. And then he did not say to Moses, Moses, how can I now help you achieve your dreams? Moses, I'm this awesome God. How can I help you fulfill your plans and do what you want to do, Moses? God did not say that to Moses. In fact, God said to Moses, Moses, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to set my people free, and that's my plan, and I'm commanding you to go and do it. And you remember Moses struggled with that, right? Moses pushed back a little bit, and Moses says, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not up to it. Like we do a lot, right? But ultimately, he realized that if this is God, then this God gets to tell me what to do. So if Jesus is the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, then guess what? He deserves our obedience. In our passage today, several times Jesus talks about people who obey his word. Obey his word will never see death. Let me just quote Tim Keller one more time. He says, if Christ is really God, then all the conditions are gone. To know Jesus Christ is to say, Lord, anywhere your will touches my life, anywhere your word speaks, I will say, Lord, I will obey. I will obey. No conditions anymore. If you're really God, then God can't just be a supplement or an add-on in your life. We have to come to him and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to start reordering my life and telling me what to do. Is that a scary thought? Yeah, well, it should be. I think it's a scary thought because, you know, whatever Jesus says, whatever he says about forgiving people, about money, about marriage, about lust, about everything in life, whatever he says, he commands our absolute obedience. That's scary because it challenges us. And maybe it's going to cause us to reorder everything in our lives and change everything. It's kind of scary. It's kind of scary, isn't it? And maybe you're thinking, well, man, you know, if it's that scary, why would I obey Jesus? Let me tell you why. It's because the one who commands us has holes in his hands and a gash in his side. And he went to a cross to lay down his life for you. And we should obey him, because he's the one who says, I will give you life when your body wears out, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. We should obey him, because he once said, I no longer call you servants, but I'm going to call you my friends. We should obey him, because he fills us with his presence and empowers us to do things that we could never, ever do on our own, ever. So what about you? I mean, do you want to obey Jesus? You know, it's kind of ironic. When we actually do this, when we say, Jesus, command me, and then we say, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to give up control of my life, when we actually do that, guess what? We end up fulfilling our destiny, and we end up becoming the people that we always really wanted to be in the first place, and we end up experiencing more joy and fulfillment than we could ever create for ourselves on our own. Of all the bold things that Jesus said, this is by far the boldest, because he claimed to be God. That changes everything. It means he's the giver of life. It means he's the one that deserves our worship. It means he deserves our obedience every moment of every day. So, who do you say that he is? If you don't know exactly, then come back next week. And we're going to let Jesus just define himself. And we're going to listen. Next week, Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life. But that's next week. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to think that the self-existent, all-powerful God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush walked our earth in human flesh. What a mind-blowing thing that the one who was already in existence before our universe exploded into being walked our earth, died for us. Lord, help us to wrap our minds a little bit around this reality of who Jesus is, and that we would know you truly for who you are. And that knowing you, that you would fill us with your power so that we can go out of here today, and that we would live in this world reflecting your character. Lord, we can't do this on our own. So fill us and empower us, and just help us to love like you loved, to have patience like you had patience. Help us, Lord, to follow in your footsteps in a way that's only possible with your power. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the great I am. Amen.
As we sing to this God, who is our great I am.
Be close to your side, so heaven is real, death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God. Great I am. God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one.
That's a song that you just want to live with all week and maybe for the next several weeks, right? Just crank that thing up as loud as you can and sing it. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Let's receive his blessing. And now may the Lord bless you, keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord draw near to you and walk with you and fill you with his presence and spirit. And may the Lord give you his peace. Amen. And go in peace.
Hallelujah.